Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Well, welcome to week two of First. I'm glad you're here. This is a series all about priorities. My name is Jeremy, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I want to add my welcome to Lee's. So thank you for being with us. If you're joining us as a guest, I do want to add my invitation to you to complete that connection card. Please let us know you were here. Drop that in the faith box on your way out, and we would love to just write you and say thank you for being with us today. In fact, Church at Lake Travis family, let's welcome all our guests today by putting our hands together. Yeah. We hope that you feel connected here at the church before you leave here today. So we're glad you're here. We are in a season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And as we're in that season of 21 days of prayer and fasting, what we wanted to do each Sunday morning was to give you a glimpse of what we do on Saturday mornings at 9 a.m. at the Lake Travis prayer room together. So what I want to do is invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to pray together. Imagine that. We're going to pray in church. Come on, somebody. Let's go. So what we're going to do today is follow a simple model. That model is something you may have heard before, and it's a model that many people have used. And I believe that following models is an important way to pray, because I think we can get bored because we can say the same thing over and over again. And we tend to think, well, if we've said it already, we don't need to say it again. So we just stop praying. And so I think models are important. Last week we went through the Lord's Prayer and just walked line by line about praying through the Lord's Prayer. Today we're going to follow this model. It's the ACTS model. Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication's a strange word. We don't use that all that much, but simply means ask. Make your request known to God. So let's go before God and just begin with adoration. Would you, right there where you are, if you feel comfortable even, simply, and this whole season has been a season of surrender. And so if you feel comfortable surrendering to God and putting your hands up as a sign of surrender, you can do that. And to speak your praise to God, adoration. Lord, we adore you. We adore you. We worship you. We honor you. There is no one like you. Right there where you are, speak your own words of praise to God. Speak out loud to him. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're mighty. You're powerful. We adore you, God. And right there, where you are, we'll move to the next thing, and that is confession. And we simply say, God, we confess our sin. And we know your word says that if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and you're just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we confess our sin to you. Right there where you are, confess things that you know about that you've done wrong. Right there where you are, confess things that you don't know about, motive and ambition and things that were impure. Confess to God those things. Now we'll move to thanksgiving. We all have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Why don't you just right there where you are, say thank you to God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you've done in my life. Give him thanks for all the things he's done. Give him thanks for shelter and food and transportation. Give him thanks for the very breath you're breathing to breathe these words. Thank you, God. We're so thankful. And then now let's move to supplication, and that is make your request known to God. The scripture says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, which we've just done, make your request known to God. So right there where you are, speak your need to Him. He hears, He listens. Speak your request to Him. What need do you need God to show up in your life in? God, we thank You that this is a house of prayer, that we can put You first in the beginning of this year. And we know, God, that if we put You first, that You promise You will bless the rest. And so, Lord, we prioritize You in this year as our church. And we know not every church puts You first, God. Some churches put money first, and some churches put attendance first. But God, we put You first, and we confess that to You today. And we thank You, God. We thank You that this is Your church, God. This isn't my church. This isn't anybody here's church. This is Your church, God. And we give You all the credit and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't it good to be here together today? Yeah? Come on. Well, we can do better than that. Let's try that one more time. Isn't it good to be here? Yeah. Well, if you weren't here last week, which I know some of you weren't because we still weren't back in school, but if you weren't here last week, let me catch you up to speed. We began this series called First, and we explained that if we want to have an abundant life, which I believe we all do want to have that, we want to move from simply surviving to thriving. We want to live the abundant life that God has for us. If we want to do that, then we have to have the order of our life in the right order. And the order is important. And we said last week that there are five essential capitals to everyone's life. We said that there's spiritual capital, that how we relate to God is important. We said that there is relational capital, and how we relate to other people, that's important. We said that there is physical capital. And we said that's important because that's how we manage our time and energy. And then we said our intellectual capital, that is our wisdom quotient. Like, where do we go for wisdom? And then finally, we said at the very bottom of that list of capitals is financial capital. Now, you may not have financial capital at the very bottom, and that's okay. We don't always have it there where it should be. But we're going to talk about how to have it at the bottom and keep it at the bottom in this message today. Now, this is everybody's favorite subject, right? When you come to church, you love to talk about money, right? That's not always the case. But we're going to talk about it in hopefully a way that will be disarming to you and will help you to kind of process this and evaluate where you are in life. And one thing as a goal of this series is just to simply make you look at your life and kind of take stock and to say, how am I compared to the way that God outlines the priorities for the abundant life? So, you know, we get a lot of messages about financial capital. One message we get about financial capital is that if we have more money, then we will be happier. And another message we get is that if the more we save, the safer we will feel. Another message we get is that money talks, right? Like some people, I've never heard a George Washington actually talk, but we know what that means. Like, money talks. And then another message that we get is that money makes the world go round. I love what Will Rogers said about money and about us. He said, too many people spend money they earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. I think that's very true. I read a study this week by Richard Easterlin. He surveyed people in 1970 who were comparable in age, education, and income. He asked them, how much more money would they need to be completely happy? And people typically named a figure greater than their current income of 20%, 1970. Yet when those same consumers were resurveyed almost 30 years later in 2000, the researchers found that although, quote, they had a lot more money, nearly twice the amount that they had before, and a considerably higher standard of living, it did not make them feel any happier. In other words, instead of moving in tandem with their earnings, their level of satisfaction was virtually unchanged altogether. This actually makes sense with what we looked at last week, doesn't it? We looked at Luke 16 and Jesus telling a story. Last week, we looked at this story of a shrewd manager. And the shrewd manager commends, the master commends the shrewd manager because he managed his resources the way that God said you should. He put financial capital at the very bottom. Now, financial capital is interesting. We often place financial capital at the top of our lives. Why? Because it's the easiest to measure. It's the investment that we make that we can see in tangible ways. We can't see that relationally. We can't see that spiritually. We can't see that physically in our time and energy, but we can see it when it comes to finances. And so, as we see oftentimes in Luke 16, God's economy isn't very often like our own economy. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 16:13. He said it this way: you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, only one can go at the top of your priorities. And Jesus said it a little different way, Matthew 6:19-21. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, right here, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Here Jesus is saying that financial capital is temporary. I love the saying, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. It's temporary. A friend of mine was telling me this week that he lost a couple of $100,000 on October 3rd of 2018 when the stock market tanked. It's temporary. Financial capital is temporary. Then verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is different in his call. His call is to take financial capital and to invest it in eternal things. And that's what I love about you all here at the church at Lake Travis, because as Lee mentioned, in your generosity over Christmas Impact offering, raising $110,000, that's nearly about little less than 20% of our annual budget, folks. That is amazing. And you guys are amazing for doing that. Thank you so much. Now, here's what I know. When you invest in the kingdom, God blesses those things. Here's what verse 21 says. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that mean? You've heard that before, probably. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's what I think it means. I think it means your heart will follow your money. Wherever you put your money is where your heart will be. It's what you'll be passionate about. So if you want your heart to be on your intellect, buy books. If you want your heart to be on your health and well-being, pay for vacations and time off and retreats and personal growth. If you want your heart to be on friends and family, spend your money on your friends and family. And if you want your heart to be on God, invest your financial capital in the kingdom of God. Now, let me just say this again, disarming, hopefully. Before you check out here today, let me just say, I understand it's always uncomfortable when pastors talk about money because churches haven't always done a great job when it comes to money. So let me just give you an out if you're here today. And if you feel at any point that I'm trying to guilt you into giving to this local church, then please don't give here, okay? And here's what I would say. The reality is that giving is part of the abundant life that God wants for you. So give somewhere. Don't give here, but give somewhere. Here's what I know to be true. This is a kingdom principle. This is a kingdom principle. This isn't about the church at Lake Travis. This is God's way of doing things, and we want to follow God's way of doing things. So here's what I know. This is a principle, not about a place. And I get it. Sometimes churches aren't so good about disclosing all about their finances, and I understand that. And so here's what we want to do. We want to be a little different when it comes to that. In the first month of every year, in fact, in January 30th, we're going to have a partner dinner where we're going to invite all of you who partner with the church at Lake Travis to come and learn all you want to learn about the church and the internal workings and the finances and all those things. And so come on, make plans Wednesday night, the 30th, and we'll feed you dinner. Come on. And then we'll also educate you and help you understand a little more about your church, because we know you invest in it and it's important. But this is ultimately important for us to understand. And I want you to know that today as we go into this message. Now, here's what's interesting. The Bible talks more about money than it does any other subject. More than prayer, more than love, more than any other subject. It talks about resources in the financial capital world. And what's interesting is God built a standard of generosity into the Old Testament. He said it this way in Malachi 3:10. He said, "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse." Now, when God spoke this into his people's lives, he was speaking it to say, "I want the first 10% of every bit of income that you have in life." Now, I remember whenever I was in college, and I'm ashamed of this, honestly, but when I was in college, I took a spiritual gifts test. And in the spiritual gifts test, if you haven't ever taken it, it's more like an analysis, not really a test, like you can't pass or fail, but you take this analysis and you look at what are my top spiritual gifts, and there's about 30 of them on this analysis. And when I took it, the top three were like leadership, communication, prophecy, which is like truth telling, and people who know me well will say, "Yeah, Jeremy kind of speaks the truth." Sorry if I'm too harsh, but that's the way that my giftings are. At the bottom of the list, the bottom three: hospitality, benevolence, and giving. I am not naturally a giver. I don't naturally think about the world. I don't even supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, think in those terms. And so here's what God had to do. He had to connect me with a beautiful woman named Ashley, whose parents had taught her the principle of giving the first 10% of everything that they had to God. And over time, she began to teach me that, and I began to learn that, and I began to implement that. But listen to me, I believe God spoke this kind of word to help people like me simply have a standard. You know what a standard is? It's that thing by which you measure everything else. And a standard in the Old Testament was 10%. But we like to say here as a New Testament church that the 10%, the tithe, is the floor. That's the standard, the floor, not the ceiling. The ceiling. God has much more available to us if we're a New Testament church. In fact, because the Old Testament was written way back then, and Jesus comes along in the New Testament, he says things like, "Sell all you have and give to the poor." When you give to the needy, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is even doing. Hide it from them. When someone asks you for a scarf, give them your jacket too. It was a radical kind of generosity. Jesus says, when it comes to financial capital, sure, it's great to provide shelter and provide transportation and provide food for your family and take care of all your immediate needs. But first and foremost, he says, I want to check your heart to see, are you being generous first? Are you practicing good stewardship and being generous? In fact, after Jesus died and rose again, he sent his Holy Spirit to fill his followers with power. And it was a beautiful picture of the church when the church was first born. In Acts chapter 2, they were all gathered together, and here's what it said about them. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. That's the New Testament. You know what I love? Just a few weeks back, we had a need in our local church. Someone that's a part of our church that has been faithful and serving and giving, and they had a need. And a couple of other people in the church heard about that need, and they stepped up and supplied that need in a big way. That's New Testament kind of stuff. That's generosity. When we think about this, we have to continue on in the story of the church, because the New Testament talks about this financial capital a lot, as I mentioned. A few days after the early days of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He encouraged them in this idea. He said, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Another word for sow is give. Whoever gives sparingly will also give, reap sparingly, but whoever gives generously will also reap generously. Each of you, he says, and this is why I say, if you ever feel guilty, don't give. Each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, one that finds joy in their giving. So I think we have to ask the question, what about you and I? What do we tend to do whenever it comes to financial capital? What do we do with our financial capital? Honestly, I think that oftentimes we tend to get in a little trouble when it comes to our financial capital. We get in trouble in one of two ways. One way we get in trouble is we overvalue financial capital. We have this tendency to want to keep up with the Joneses, and living in Lake Travis, it's easy to do that. We just think, oh, I've got to have that. Have you ever driven through the parking lot of Lake Travis High School any given day? Like, the automobiles in that parking lot could fund a small country. I'm not kidding. It's crazy. BMWs, Land Rovers, Land Cruisers, like any kind of most expensive car you can think, Raptors, like you could think of, they're in mass at this high school. It's absolutely interesting to me to see the level of overvaluing financial capital because we want to keep up with the Joneses. And studies have shown this: after a threshold of income is reached, after a certain level of income is reached, obtaining more money has almost no effect on our overall happiness or satisfaction in life. Yet if we overvalue financial capital, we will continue to behave like it will. Now, Jesus said this, we know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in fact, even secular studies support this notion. Michael Horton, as an associate professor at Harvard Business School, conducted a survey. He said the results of his survey indicated that when money is invested in others instead of ourselves, it actually increases our happiness. So it turns out that money can buy happiness, as long as we invest it in the right places. I love this idea, and I told my wife, helping believers value financial capital according to God's standards is something I could talk about all day. Like, some pastors get uncomfortable talking about money. I do not, because I don't want something from you. I simply want something for you. And I know if you'll catch hold of the principles of God, that it will change your perspective when it comes to financial capital. I watched a documentary this week on Netflix. I encourage you to watch it. It's called Happy. And on that documentary, make sure there's two different ones. There's a movie called Happy, and there's a documentary called Happy. And the one that talks about people in the swamps of Louisiana and people in the slums of Calcutta, India, that's the one that you want to watch. In that, there's tons of psychological studies and research and people group studies and everything. And here's what they noticed. Regardless of how wealthy someone was, it didn't affect their happiness one bit. In fact, money, prestige, power were in direct opposition to the things that caused true happiness. In fact, they went as far as to say money, prestige, and power led to depression, fear, anxiety. But things like personal growth, things like physical exercise, and things like this, I love this, helping other people. Those things are really what make people happy. I love that. I think that by giving at the Church at Lake Travis, as Lee mentioned, you are helping other people. You're making a difference. When you give faithfully and generously and consistently, I want to say that I appreciate you and I believe you're making a difference. Now, all of this idea that we're talking about lines up with 21 Days of Prayer, believe it or not. Because 21 Days of Prayer is based on a principle of God. Remember I said this is about a principle, not a place. This isn't about the church at Lake Travis. This is about God's way of doing things. This is God's principle. And the principle is that we put God first. We put God first in the beginning of the year through 21 days of prayer. When we gather and we seek Him together corporately first, we put God first when we gather. And we put God first in our giving, our financial capital, when we give generously to Him. That's how we put God first in our lives each and every day. Whenever Ashley and I, we began to give 10%, we just knew that we would give to the local church, because the local church is not only is it giving to God that way, but it's also God's representative on the earth to everywhere else. So we just said, we're going to invest our tithe, our 10% in the local church. So when we were in college, we started giving to our local church. And then when we graduated from college and we moved and we were on staff at a church in Florida, we gave to that church. And then when we were in seminary and we were, broke as a joke. I'm not even kidding. We didn't have any money. We were poor, okay? When I say poor, I'm talking like we were on Medicare, Medicaid, whatever, state-funded insurance to have our kids. Like we were poor. And when we were in that situation, I remember one day going to Starbucks and using my credit card and, paying $5 for a latte or whatever. And I remember God speaking to me so clearly and saying, the reason that you're going in debt right now is not because you're paying your tithe. It's because you're getting Starbucks right now. That's the reality. If we'll give God the first, then we can budget the rest, and that's the reality. But here's what I know to be true. Ashley and I now give our tithe to the Church of Lake Travis, and we just believe in the local church, and we want you to believe in the local church, because here's what I know. I know that you're going to go to another church someday. Like you, and you may not even be a part of this church. If you're part of Lake Hills Church and you're just visiting us, go back to Lake Hills Church and give to them. Because they need it, okay? Let me just stop right here and say, I have people come to me all the time, and they complain that their pastor talked about money, and they get no sympathy from me. I tell them, yeah, they should be talking about money. They should be talking about money, because it's our nature to overvalue financial capital. And if we don't get the message of generosity in our soul, then we will miss God's highest and best. And so, another way we can miss it with money, which I don't think most of us in the room have an issue with, but is to devalue financial capital. When we devalue financial capital, that is having a poverty mindset. That's having a mindset that money is maybe bad or evil. And we know that money's not bad or good. It's just money. And we know that to be true because the scripture says that it's not the love of it's not money that's evil, but it's the love of money that's evil. So it's the heart condition that's evil when it comes to money. It's not the money itself. Let me just wrap up with how do we grow financial capital in our lives? Like, how do we keep it in its right place? I've already talked about generosity. We'll talk about that a little more. But here's another way to think about it. And as we've talked about the five capitals, how can we take those other four capitals and invest those in order to grow our financial capital? I have a friend who wanted to move to another city. And in doing so, he was going to need to make more money to do that. And so he could have just focused on his financial capital and just grinded it out, and it would have went to the top of his priorities. But instead, he said, nope, I'm going to pray first. And then I'm going to ask God what he would have me do. And then I'm going to gather with my family and friends, and I'm going to talk with them, and I'm going to invest relationally with them about this potential move. Then I'm going to spend my time and energy on these things that I think might benefit this move and might benefit financial capital. And then he had this idea, intellectual capital, where he said, you know what I need to do in order to grow my financial capital? I need to go and get certified in a couple of different instruments, because he was in counseling. And so he's like, I need to go get certified in a couple of different instruments so that I can expand my counseling practice and thereby grow my financial capital and make the move that I want to move to. That's as simple as it gets. It's simple yet complicated, right? So here's the thing. Here's God's plan in like four or five simple steps. Number one, we work. We work. Number two, we budget. Budgeting is a bad word for some people. If budgeting is simply giving every dollar a name, okay? So we're simply saying that dollar is going to go there, that dollar is going to go there, that dollar is going to go there. In our budget, in Ashley and I's budget, we give at the top, then we have savings next, and then all of our expenses come after that. That's our personal budget. I think we work, we budget, we give. I read this story this week that I just couldn't help but share with you. 19-year-old John Lopez Jr. works at Walmart. He's saving money for college. When a woman checked out at his register, she started crying because she realized she didn't have the money to pay for all her groceries. John didn't just stand by. He said, I just felt in my heart that the Lord told me to help her. And so John happily paid for all her groceries, $110 worth, which is great in and of itself. But someone witnessed this act of kindness and started a fundraiser for him, which brought in over $35,000. The city's mayor and police department presented him with a certificate and medallion, and he said that the money raised would pay for his entire college tuition. The Bible says this, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, whether generous or stingy, it will be measured unto you. Isn't that awesome? Giving. Then we save. We have a rainy day fund. And then we spend. And when we do those things, we're keeping financial capital in its proper place, in the place that it belongs, in the lowest form of capital. And most importantly, it keeps our hearts in a posture of chasing after God instead of chasing after money. Now, it's time to evaluate where we are. We want to do this each and every week when we're gathered, when we look at these capitals. And so I want to put this slide up on the screen and let you take a look at it. And basically, this slide says, are you the owner, or excuse me, is God the owner of your finances? Do you view God that he owns everything? Or do you feel like down at the bottom that you own everything? And then the order indicates for you, how organized are you when it comes to your finances? And so if you are over here in this category and you feel like you're the owner and you're not organized with your finances, we would call that reckless and broke. That's mismanagement. You've been blessed with resources and you're not handling them well, and you aren't recognizing God as the owner of it all. Down here, over here, if you may be organized and you may be feeling like, yeah, I've got it all together, except you view yourself as the owner, and we would call that selfish and stingy. It's my money. I spend it as I like. The next category is up at the top left, and that is wasteful. And that is if you believe God owns it all, but your finances are still out of order. You don't have a plan for your money, and you kind of spend haphazardly. You don't know where it goes. That would be not good stewardship, and that's wasteful. Or then finally over here, and that's this is the place of keeping financial capital in the place that it's designed to be, and that is with stewardship and generosity, that God owns it, and I know how to organize it to His glory, for His kingdom. So, as the band comes, I want you to simply take a moment and evaluate yourself. On your bulletin that you should have received when you came in, you can take it out on the back there and just simply write down, or maybe you draw the whole thing and you simply indicate where you are when it comes to money. Where are you at? Be honest. And it's okay. Just know that God's highest and best for you is to be in that top right-hand corner. God wants the abundant life for you and I, and He wants us to experience His highest and best. And so where are you at on this? And what steps can you take to then move forward to that? So I've got a couple of take-home things for you today. This is not like handout things, but things that we will give you throughout the week. And one thing is, I want to invite you to take the five capitals assessment online. We will send a link in our e-news this week for you. If you don't get our e-news, take that connection card and give us your email address and we'll send it to you. The e-news is our vehicle where we kind of communicate with everybody about everything that's going on at the Church of Lake Travis. So this week, I want you to take the five capitals assessment. We kind of loosely did that last week, but here's what it's going to do. It's going to you're going to get a discount code. It's going to go from $46 to $36. And by the way, we don't get any of that money. That all goes to the company, Five Capitals, that organizes this. And so what I want you to do is take that, because it's going to give you some practical action items. The first is going to tell you where you are currently based on some questions it's going to ask you. And then it's going to give you some practical things you can do and some journaling and things like that. So take that assessment this week when it comes out. And the second piece that you can take home with you is to simply ask God how you can be in a posture of generosity. That you can just say, God, I want to be a generous person. Because I believe all of us not only want to be happy, but we also want to be generous. Because we're created in the image of God, who is a giver. We want to create that posture. How can we create that posture of giving?
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.